Thank you for the prayer, Kelsey. Thanks for everyone who was holding down the fort. You did a great job. This is such a cool church. I've missed, I was here last Sunday, but I've just missed being in the, just in the energy of the service. Like when I was gone for those four Sundays, it was like, man, I mean, I loved watching the video, but there's nothing like the energy that's in this room because God's here and he's in us and he's with us and it's so exciting. So praise God. Jesus, thank you for Bradley Upward. Thank you for our church. Thank you for what you're doing here. And thank you that you've let me be a part of it for a long time. And I thank you, Jesus, for what's hopefully a long time yet still to go. I just ask God for you to bless us and fill us with your spirit and lead us in becoming more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're doing the biography of Jesus. That would be awesome to have an autobiography. We're doing the biography of Jesus according to Matthew, and we're in the section of parables, and it's a really awesome section, and David Thompson got us started on this last week by launching us into the first of seven parables. Seven is a common repetitive number throughout Scripture, 7 days of creation and 6 days and then rest, and seven I am sayings, and things like that. There's a lot of sevens, and there's seven parables all put together here, and all of them have to do with the kingdom of God. And so there's something very important that Jesus is teaching us in this section. There's something very important in the biography of Jesus, in his life and who he was, that we're coming to right now. And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, seven parables all in the same thing. Now, we're used to parables. We know what parables are because we're all familiar with the Good Samaritan, right? Everybody knows the Good Samaritan. People all over know the Good Samaritan. There's even a business called Samaritan that some people have been a part of. Or maybe most of the people of this church, I don't know, so those are parables that Jesus uses. Jesus is so cool, you guys. God is so cool. As I was preparing this message, I thought, God, you're so cool. You are so cool because you talk in simple ways to describe profound things. You capture the concept that's profound and you put it down into little stories that are all about the things that are around us. So if it's a farming community, he talks about sowing seeds. If it's a merchant community, he talks about finding a pearl of great price. Whatever is going on in our lives, he uses that, and he puts that in, he makes a simple story, and he explains a profound truth. And so that's what parables are, and these are all about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in Scripture, so one is as the other. And so here he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and I'll probably call it the kingdom of God. But it begins in chapter 13. David did this last week when he talked to us about the four soil types. There are four types of soil. And when he got down to 3:18, he said, listen then to what the parable of the sower, which is the four soil types, means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, and then it goes on from there. They have a response, okay? So the message of the kingdom goes out, everyone has a response, and Jesus is calling that four different soil types. There's something in you that will respond a certain way. But then David stopped and he said, okay, what is that message? Remember that? He said, well, what is, when we talk about, and he called it the gospel, which is the good news. It's the good news of the kingdom. And it's what Jesus is saying here. When we hear that, how do we respond to it? And David said, what is that? And then he went to a beautiful description from Genesis to Revelation of all the things that that means. The good news of the redemption of God, the good news of the interaction between God and humanity, creating for us a garden and a paradise for us to live in, and we lost it, and he's getting it back until he will establish it yet again in the book of Revelation in the day of the Lord and the coming of the kingdom. All right, so he did a beautiful job of that. Now, after that parable, we go into the parable of the weeds, and that begins in verse 24. But let me stop before I go there and go back to verse 11, because there's something about something. We're going to see six parables. Three of them are couplets, which means they go together, and they're different ways of expressing the same truth. So when we have a couplet, we mean we have two parables. And they're just a different way of saying the same thing. We have to look at them and say, what are the parallel truths? Because that's the real thing that's being driven to. Jesus will say something, And then he'll say it all over again with different words and images in order to get us to see, okay, when we look at these two things, what is it that's Jesus is really trying to say? And there's three couplets there's in these six parables, and we're going to put those together to see what is Jesus driving at, because the secrets of the kingdom of God are incredibly important. Listen to this, 3:11. Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them." Verse 17, he's talking to his disciples, "For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it." In other words, the prophets and the wise men of the Old Testament haven't seen these things. So we can look at them and we can see their teachings and we can understand how did the Jewish people consider the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, but they didn't have this. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm about to reveal secrets that they didn't have, that you're going to have. And then it gets to the end, after these six parables that we're going to go through today, Jesus says to the disciples, "Do you get this? Do you understand what I've just taught you? In all these parables, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you about the kingdom of heaven?" And they said, yeah, we got it. And Jesus goes, "Oh, I hope so." He goes, because every teacher, in verse 52, "Every teacher of the law who has been instructed, as I just instructed you," which we're going to get the instruction here in a minute, okay? You're going to get the instruction that the disciples got that the crowds didn't get about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, "Every teacher of the scriptures who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, as I just did, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." You see what he's saying? He's saying the old understanding is still there. It's just like the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "You've heard it said." Well, I'm not changing that, but I'm going to add something to it. So what he's saying in here is that you've heard it said about the kingdom this, but I'm going to add something to it. I'm going to instruct you in a new way. And if you have that, you're going to bring out treasures out of a storeroom that are new as well as old. Again, in verse 35, Matthew makes this commentary. "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet," and he's quoting Psalm 78, verse 2, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Hidden until when? Right now. They've been hidden until this teaching that Jesus is doing on the kingdom of God. So let's look for the old and the new. Let's see what the secrets are, because we want to know the secrets. We want to know what the disciples heard. We want to know what the secrets are of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is everything. It's the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And so we want to know what that is. Let's start then in verse 24 and look at this first parable, well, the first of the six, and see what that means. "The kingdom of heaven is like," okay, so this is it. "The kingdom of heaven is like," it's like what? "It's like a man, a farmer, who went out and sowed good seed in his field. Nothing but the best. I bought the best seed. I paid extra for it. It's good seed. I'm going to go throw it in my field, and I'm going to have a great wheat crop. But while everyone was asleep, he had an enemy, someone who didn't like him, someone who was going to do him in, who came and sowed weed seed." Now, this is a thing that they actually did back then. It's a weed called darnel. And darnel is a weed that looks exactly like wheat until they all grow to a certain point when they start to produce the fruit, the head. And the head of the wheat starts to look different from the head of the darnel, and you can see the difference then. But up until that point, you can't. In fact, Rome had a law in its books describing the crime of sowing darnel in a wheat field as a way of getting revenge on someone. It was that common. So Jesus is just, you know, Jesus telling a parable, and he's just telling, you know, he's just using what everybody knows. Like, someone there has probably done that. And someone has had it done to them, or they know someone. So, you know, he just takes common knowledge of all the things that are around. There's nothing, like, super mysterious about that. He's just like, "Oh, well, let's see. Oh, yeah, the darnel. That's a good, that'll be good. I'll use that." So we don't want to overdo, you know, all the different details of a parable, but we want to get the meaning, and all the people would have been listening because they would be sitting there going like, "Yeah, that happened to me," or, "Yeah, you know, oops, I did that once to somebody, or you know, right? You get that? Okay. All right, so when the wheat was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared, so you could see the difference. And the workers of the farmer came to him, and he said, "Hey, sir, don't you sow good seed in your field? Where in the heck did all the weeds come from?" Right? Yeah, like, what in the world happened? We know you choose good seed. And he says, "An enemy did this." The workers, the farm workers, said, "Well, do you want us to go and start pulling that stuff up? Right? Do a little de-weeding?" And he said, "No. Because if you start pulling up the weeds, it's too late. Their roots have already connected. If you pull up the weeds, you're going to disturb the wheat, and it's going to hurt the harvest, and it's going to hurt the wheat, and it's going to, you know, it could kill some of the wheat. It could make, you know, right? So we just leave it. Just leave it like it is. Let them both grow up together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned." So because you can pull the weeds up then. Because you pull the weeds up then, it doesn't matter if you've messed up the wheat, because you're going to pull that up too, right? So go ahead and pull it all up, and it's all a mess now. And go ahead and didn't get the wheat, put it in the barn, and bundle up the weeds, and we'll just burn those, and we'll be done with that. Now, he goes on to tell two more parables, and I'm going to come back to those, because I want to go directly to the explanation of the parable of the weeds, and then connect it to the parable at the end, which is the parable of the net and the fish. The parable of the weeds explains. So Jesus is talking to the crowd. They don't hear this explanation. Then they left the crowd. They went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Would you explain this parable of the weeds to us?" And he answered them. Now, this is Jesus capturing something that is going to tie together a lot of the whole understanding of what's happening with God throughout the Old Testament and now. And he says, okay, first of all, the farmer who sowed the good wheat seed is the Son of Man. It's like the Son of Man. You know, that takes us immediately back to Daniel. Daniel the prophet introduces this term in 7:13. Maybe not for the first time, but he is introducing this term in a way that it comes to him in a vision. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." That's where we get, this is the Son of Man. "He coming with the clouds of heaven," just as Jesus went up into the clouds of heaven, the Son of Man here is coming in the clouds of heaven. "And then he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority." Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." "He was given glory, and he was given sovereign power, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him." Every tribe, language, and nation in the book of Revelation is worshipping the Lamb. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This is forever. So Jesus is saying, actually, you guys, he's saying, that's me. The farmer in the parable who sowed the good seed, that's actually me. That's the Son of Man. That's the authority over all things. The one who, the Ancient of Days, the Father, gives all authority. And he calls himself the Son of Man. And the field is the world, you guys. The field is the world. The whole world. Not just Israel. It's the whole world. And he's sowing good seed all through the whole world. And listen to what the good seed is. The good seed stands for the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. Wow. Now it says sons in my scripture. We all know that linguistically, you know, sons was the inclusive term for both sons and daughters. So, you know, when we say that, we can say sons and daughters, and we're not adding to the scripture because that's the intent of that word. The good seed stands for the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. Meaning, the sons and daughters of the kingdom are already. They're not waiting for anything to be the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. They already are. the farmer has sowed this seed, and the sons and the daughters of the kingdom are growing. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean growing in number, quantity, growing in quality, growing in terms of our wisdom? But we don't know. But the sons and the daughters of the kingdom are growing, and the weeds are growing. And this is an incredibly important thing for us to realize. Okay, so now the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. Now, Jesus is driving. The kingdom of God is like, and he starts going for all the way to the end of the age and the judgment. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace. This is serious. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is harsh, and it's serious, but it's real. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then he says, is there anybody here today who has ears? Anyone? Okay. If you've got ears, you really better listen to this. Because someday you'll be held accountable for the fact that you heard it. Okay? That's what Jesus means when he says that. He who has ears, let him hear. He's getting really serious. He's saying, you will be held accountable for what you've heard. If you've got ears on your head, listen to what is being said. Now, if we go back to Daniel again, he's reflecting something that's there too. In Daniel 12:2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Jesus is reflecting that same image. And if we go to Malachi, again, we'll see something here. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You will trample down the wicked. They will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. So Jesus isn't saying anything new in his description of what the end will be like. This is already something that is in the Jewish understanding, the Jewish mentality. That is clear. Now, if we go over to the parable of the net in verse 47, which is the couplet, this is the couplet to the one we just went through. It's the one said in slightly different terms, but saying the same thing. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake, and you set the net into the lake, so there's an action, right? In the first one, we have an action. It's a farmer sowing seed, right? In this one, it's a net being dropped into a lake. In both instances, we got to look at the parallel truths, right? In both instances, some event takes place that initiates, and then there's a period of waiting. We're waiting for the harvest. We're waiting for the wheat to grow up. We're waiting for the weeds to grow up. We're waiting, and we're waiting. And part of both of these parables is counseling us to be patient while everything takes place, because it's not time for the harvest yet. Okay, so the net is in the lake, and it catches all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down, and they took the walleye, and they put the walleye into baskets, and the carp they threw away. Unless you like carp, then this is a problem. But basically, that's what they had to do, right? The net will catch all kinds of fish, but not all of them will be, right, edible or saleable. And so they have to separate those out. So it's the same concept, only there wasn't an enemy sowing these things, so we don't have Satan in this one, but we do have the same concepts that Jesus is driving towards. And then he says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The kingdom is like this net that goes into the water, and then we wait and we wait and we wait until all the fish get in there. Then there will come a day of the harvest, and they'll come, and the angels will separate them, and some will be thrown away, and some will be kept. The angel, he says, this is how it will be at the end of the age, the day of the Lord. This is what we call the day of the Lord. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then he looks at his disciples and said, do you guys get this? All right. So that's the couplet. And the things that are similar in both of these things are that there is a time of initiation, there is a time of waiting and growth, and there is a time of fulfillment. Both of them have that. Now, in this one, he adds more to it. The good seed stands for the sons and daughters of the kingdom, which I think is awesome. I think that's beautiful because that's us. And that's us before the day of the Lord. That we are sons and daughters of the kingdom. Dear ones, Paul says we are citizens of heaven. We have our citizenship in heaven. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Aliens and strangers in this world. That means that my citizenship is in heaven, and I've been sent as an ambassador to the United States of America. I'm a citizen of heaven, and I've been sent as an ambassador to the United States of America to represent my nation. You see? And so I'm an alien and a stranger here. And I feel very alien and very strange, sometimes in this world. Because I am a citizen of the kingdom, and I'm an ambassador right now, representing another nation and another king. I have a king, and that doesn't always play well in other nations, right? In places where they want you to be submissive. And so I have a king, and I follow him, and I represent him, and I am an earthen vessel with a heavenly treasure. Okay? So I walk around on this earth as an earthen vessel, but inside of me is something from heaven. We can call it many things. We can call it the Holy Spirit, which it is. We can call it the power of God. We can call it the power of the kingdom, or we can call it the kingdom. But it dwells. And Jesus says a lot of things to allude to this. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom is with you. The kingdom is upon you. Among you and in you are translated differently, but if we just say those things, it's like Jesus is saying, stuff is here. Stuff is here. Now that's the part that my communion jumped out. Later. Wait, we're not there yet. That's the part that then we have to go to the middle couplet, and look and see what that means, because between Jesus telling this parable and explaining this parable, he tells two other parables right in a row, and we want to see, okay, now what were those? There's a little couplet. There's two couplets in here still. This couplet has a very specific point to it. So the parables on the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, actually, there's something very specific I want you to get out of these. So I'm going to repeat them. Here they are. The kingdom of heaven's like this. Here it is, okay? You ready? It's like this. It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Really? Okay, well, we get the planting thing, right? Because we've already seen that. And even though it's the smallest of all your seeds, like it's this tiny, you've seen a mustard seed, right? A tiny little thing, if you drop it, you're probably not going to find it, right? It's like this tiny little thing, but it actually ends up growing. You put it in your vegetable garden, it actually ends up growing. There's a variety in Palestine that grows to be 12 to 15 feet high, and it's like a tree. It's like a little tree, but it's a mustard plant. And it came from that tiny little seed. So Jesus knows that people know this. Jesus knows that that'll give them a picture in their mind. So he uses it. There's nothing special about mustard. It's not holy. You can't eat it and make demons go away. It's just what Jesus saw and used in that day. All right, so it's like a little mustard seed that a man took and planted in his field. And even though it's the smallest of all the seeds, when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. So what he's saying is he's extracting out of the parables two more parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. He's not saying anything about the day of judgment. He's not saying anything about the day of the Lord. He's not saying anything about, at the end of the age. He's just saying the kingdom of God is like this. What is he emphasizing? Time. Something starts so small and so imperceptibly The kingdom of God starts very small and imperceptibly. You can't even see it. It's a tiny little seed. It just goes in the dirt, but it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows so much that birds come and treat it like it's a tree. It's like yeast, and it gets worked. Who's working it in? God is working the yeast into the dough of life, and he's working it in. And again, the kingdom of God is like something that starts imperceptibly, invisibly. You can't see it. And it just starts moving and growing and growing and forming and shaping. You see what the point is? The parallel points, the parallel truths in these is that there's an initiating event, there's a period of growth, and then there's a fulfillment event. So the fulfillment event is that the tree's big and the birds can land in it. The fulfillment event is that the loaf is done, we can all eat. But it had to take time to get there and had to take something coming into it to make that happen. Now, when we look at that, we see both of those things in both of these parables. And here's the thing. When we go back to, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like an owner of a house, this is verse 52, who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The old was Daniel and Malachi. And that still stands, folks. What the Old Testament taught about the kingdom of God and about the day of the Lord and about the judgment that's going to come, it still stands. But there's a secret that's being revealed here. And this is it. It's already started. It has already started. The seed is in the ground, dear ones. There's a time to this. The weeds and the wheat are growing. They're growing. They've been planted. They're growing. They're growing side by side. You know that? That evil and good, evil and the kingdom of God are growing side by side. And God's saying, don't try to pull it up. Do you know that the world is not getting better for all of our human effort? Evil continues to grow. I'm sorry, but I'm going to apply this. You don't have to agree with it, but I'm going to apply this to what I think is happening in the world throughout history, and that is that, you guys, we're not getting more and more nations and more numbers of people who, you know, represent the kingdom of God. There's more Christians than there have ever been, and I hope that the quality of Christianity is better than it's ever been. I don't know that. But the kingdom of God, it keeps growing. There are more nations that have heard the gospel than ever before. There are more Christians than ever before, okay? And hopefully we will continue to grow in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can say that not only are we quantitatively growing, but qualitatively as well. But evil is also, okay? Evil is also. And God is not saying, pull it up. Maybe in our hearts, maybe in our families, maybe in our communities, maybe in our nation, we have that, yes, not maybe, yes, we have that responsibility. But we won't get ahead. That's the parable. Jesus is telling the parable to say it's just going to keep growing until there is a fullness, there is a finished feeling, there is a feeling of, okay, the net is so, there's so many fish in the net, we've got to pull it in now. And there will come a point in time. There will come a point in time when it said, you know, if you look at the wheat, if you look at the kingdom of God, you can see the wheat on the heads. It's ripe. It's ready. It's ready to harvest. And evil is just as big. And then it'll all come down. And we have to ask ourselves, as we sense this and see this and read this in history and reality of the contemporary world, does it feel like the net's getting full? Does it feel like you can start to see the heads of the wheat? Jesus said, look for the signs, and you'll know what time it is. So the important thing in all of this, the important thing that Jesus is driving to is this, and it's the old truth, even though he is teaching us that through the middle couplet here, that it's already here. Well, could it be that Jesus is the mustard seed? Could it be that when Jesus said in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat dies, it will not produce life? Could it be that that was the beginning? Could it be that that's what Jesus is saying? Could it be that his death, when he was buried and he was put into the ground, like a seed put into the ground, comes forth with life? Is this it? And it will grow and it will grow and it will grow and it will grow. And there will be more and more and more and more Christians, and they'll go to more and more and more lands. Missionary, you know, won't stop. You won't stop this. It's just going to keep going, and then I'll come for the harvest. So that's what he's revealing secrets, you guys. He's revealing secrets that weren't known before. And here we are, and there they are. And the yeast in the dough, you don't see it at first. You don't even know it's there, and it just keeps giving. And that's what I think is a great picture of what's happening in the world. But what he's driving to is this. When the angels come and they separate everything out, they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Anybody got ears? You have ears. You have ears. My grandchildren have ears. All right. Then listen. Because what matters is being righteous. Right, when it all comes down, don't you think? I mean, when it all comes down, what matters? That you are the one of the righteous, not one of the evil. Because if you don't understand anything else, you want to be on that side, not the other. Right? Which is what leads us to the Great Commission. The Great Commission doesn't say, anything except very, very specifically, make disciples, followers of me, of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you till the end of the age. And then the end of the age is the end. So we need to be righteous. And there's a problem with that. As Paul says in Romans, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So it's a problem, isn't it? There is no one in this room who is righteous. Not even one. And then he goes on to say, two of the most beautiful words in the Bible, dear ones, Romans 3:21, two of the most beautiful words in the Bible. But now. But now. A righteousness from God, not from me, not from you, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, which means apart from my ability to behave in awesome and right ways all the time, a righteousness that comes from God, separate from what I do, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's different. That's different. We need to be righteous. We need to be on that side because there's a huge ending to this whole thing. And this is all that matters. The righteousness, I can't produce myself. So now he's saying, but now, listen, there's a righteousness from God. It came from him. You didn't create it. You didn't do it. He did it. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, believing, trusting radically in Jesus Christ to all who will do that. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody sinned. Everybody needs this righteousness. Nobody's got a special card that gets them through. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. This is what leads us to the last two couplets in this. When Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, all right? he brings this together. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went out and he sold everything he had. Everything he had. He sold his house, he sold his furniture, he sold his donkey, he sold his milk cow, he sold his clothes, he sold his underwear, and he ran out the door and said, wait, stop. I got to get this field. I don't care, right? And that's what Jesus is talking about right here. He's saying, okay, the kingdom of God is like this treasure that's been hidden in a field. And when a man found it, so the guy was looking for it, he went and he found the treasure, and then he did this radical, I trust you, I believe this, I'll pay anything, I've got to have this treasure. And when we look in Romans and we see what Paul is saying here, he's saying, my goodness, no one's righteous, no, not one, but God has made a righteousness possible for us. This is treasure. This is treasure. This is a treasure better than any treasure you could ever have. This is by grace through faith. We are saved. We are included in the righteous. We are the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. And we will shine. And this is treasure, you guys. Is this not worth it? Is this not worth giving up everything for? Is this not worth giving up everything for? Wouldn't you? Like if it said the price is all your possessions, take them. Take them. What would I have if I didn't have this, right? If I don't have this, what good are all those things? This is the treasure, and this is the couplet that Jesus gives us in this description of what the kingdom of God is like. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. The same thing, right? In Philippians, Paul gets this. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. This is the beautiful presentation that Jesus was giving and the instruction he was showing his disciples. You guys, look at the old. Look at the old and claim the old. There will be a day. It'll be the day of the Lord. But it's already started, and that's the new secret that's being revealed. There are new truths coming forth here. There are secrets. It's already started. The seed is in the ground. It's growing. I am the vine. You are the branches. There's something growing that we're all connected to. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you stay connected to me, you'll produce much fruit for the kingdom. Hallelujah. For the glory of God. Hallelujah. It is this faith, this radical, take it all. It's worth anything I have to pay. If I have to have cancer to get this, I'll get it. I'll take it. If I have to have a doctor tell me I've got 12 months to live, I'll take it. If I have to have an explosion in my life to get this, I'll take it. I'll take anything that will lead me and get me to the treasure, because the treasure is all that matters, because a day will come, dear ones. A day will come when the kingdom of God and evil have reached its point, and God says, enough. 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 Send out the angels, the harvesters, to separate the crop. So, as worship team comes up and we find our communion pieces here, I want to do communion differently today. I want you to hold on to these communion elements. I'm going to introduce what I want us to do, and then you're going to take communion when it feels right to you. Our church services generally go till 11:30, right? But we have time And the time is set aside for all of us to let the word sink in and to contemplate what it means and to think about what communion means, and then take it when we're ready to do that. And then at one point we will ask the prayer team to come up and people can pray. But I want, one of the things that I want us to do at Bradley Epworth is to give enough time for parents of children to be able to have prayer ministry or contemplation time or prayer time or whatever they need before they need to go and pick up their kids. We know you can go pick up your kids and bring them back, but we want you to have that time before you need to do that. So here it is, you guys. When Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, the same ones that he just instructed, and he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He was on the eve of becoming the seed that is buried in the ground, that must be buried, must die and go into the ground in order to break open, crack open, and sprout life. When he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant," he was saying there's a new covenant between God and man. And it's a covenant that is based on his sacrifice, his atoning sacrifice, not on your righteousness. It's not a covenant that, like, where you say, "Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, that shall not," and you fulfill those things, and the people who get a good score on their scorecard at the end get in. It's not like that. This is a new covenant, and this covenant is based on me. It's my body broken, it's my blood shed that forgives you and covers you. If you have ears this morning, you really need to listen to this. This is what Jesus has offered us. This is the only thing that matters. In fact, I'm holding in my hand the treasure, aren't I? This is the treasure. Jesus said, "Whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup will never die." Why? Because we sold everything in order to get it. I have a radical trust in Jesus. I don't trust my own righteousness, dear ones. I don't trust my own righteousness. But I trust his blood and his promise. And that's what this is about. What do you trust in for salvation? Yourself or Jesus' blood? So when you feel, when you get to the point where you can say in your heart, "Jesus, you are my treasure. You could take everything from me, but I still need you. I want you. I radically trust you. I radically trust you. I trust you. I trust you for my salvation, for my eternity, that I am made righteous by you and not by me." When you get to that point and you feel like you want to say, "Yeah, you are my treasure, and I give you everything that I am, and I receive everything that you are," then go ahead and take communion. And we'll sit here for a few minutes while worship comes over us and we contemplate what God has done.